To be looking at getting dressed properly as believers in Jesus Christ with the armor of God. I'm going to begin reading from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 through the first part of verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Amen. My soul is in great distress. Send, O send, your promised rest. Lord, I cry, how long, my great need has been my song. My great need, seen in several ways. I debated whether I should say something, but I hope to see you tonight. The sermon's message title, Unwanted Yet Needed. Psalm 6 in the background, Unwanted Yet Needed. If we're going to grow, we need to understand the down times, the troubled times. Or do I be more specific? God's discipline upon his own children, and why. You may be seated. But kindly open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. One little phrase, and yet how also so needed. Gird your loins with truth. Gird your loins with truth. Let us pray. Father, your word is truth. Jesus, you claim to be truth. Truth. Even talking to people down at Myrtle Beach. Truth. How foreign to our day and age. What is truth? Pilate said way back when. Jesus claimed it. Your word claims it. We've spoken about it. Do we believe it? Do we live it? So teach us, Lord, about truth. Teach us about you. Look into our hearts. Look into our minds. Break our wills where it needed. And help us to see the beauty and the power and the reality of you and what you give us. What you give us for our daily needs, our daily living. Regardless of age, you have something for each of us. And I thank you for that. Spirit of God, here we are back again. Spirit of God, speak once again. Through your word, I pray, trusting you as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity, a relationship. Personal one. We come on our own individually. We come on our own as God draws us to himself. But an individual relationship with Almighty, the Almighty and only God. This relationship is not for the faint-hearted. I remind you of where we were several weeks ago when we mentioned it is a battleground, not a playground. It's not something just to drift along through life. But it's something to recognize that we are involved in a war. Probably not a one of us, or maybe just a few younger ones of us, have not seen pictures or been aware of battlegrounds, the destruction of bombs. Ukraine and Gaza, the pictures are there regularly for us to see. But to understand even more so what should be the terrors and the casualties that are seen in spiritual warfare. We have an external, personal opponent, Lucifer by name, powerful, persistent, terribly cruel, slyly crafty. We are to be aware of his tactics. The Word of God makes that clear, gives us instructions. We are to be aware of the wrestling that is to be taking place. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle. The battle is real, and it's there, and we need to see it. The wrestling. In the midst of all that, we stand, and we saw four times it's mentioned here. We stand. We don't waffle. We don't go back and forth. We're not half asleep as to what goes on. But we stand aware of the conflict that is all around us. This standing takes place in the strength of the Lord. We can't stand on our own. We will fall. But in the relationship of being born again, we have the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, within us. And we stand in the strength of His might. It is a supernatural trust in Him that is needed. This standing is evidenced by the way we live, by our attitudes. Our attitude of humility, of dependence upon God. I cannot do it on my own. It's shown by my actions. Even as we immerse ourselves in the basics of the Christian faith, the Word of God, we immerse ourselves in that. The study of it brought out in Sunday school this morning. We immerse ourselves in prayer. The gift that God has given to us just to communicate, to talk with Him. We immerse ourselves in being accountable one to another because we are responsible for one another. We are our brothers and our sisters' keeper. And so we do that and show that as we assemble ourselves together and come for the encouragement and the growth as we learn from God. Yes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The universal church, yes. We had the privilege last Sunday of being in three different churches. One for Sunday school, one for morning worship, because the morning worship borrows its building from another church, and so there's no separate Sunday school hour. So we had Sunday school in a Baptist church first, and then over to a worship service, but they don't have an evening service, and so we're up to a third church. And getting to know the people in all three churches, and seeing again the struggles, the difficulties, the burdens of pastors, and seeing things don't change as you go around the country. There are needs out there, and many oblivious again to the reality of the struggle and what we are supposed to be here for. And all the time we are doing this, the fighting, the standing, we are to make sure we are properly dressed for this life of war. We envelop ourselves in the armor that God has provided. Even as Paul wrote this from prison, he had Roman guards dressed in proper costume. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. The description of the armor of a Roman soldier in front of our eyes. And so we understand his clothing to be put on. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this more closely, each individual piece of the armor. Martin Lloyd-Jones, well-respected Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary has two full volumes, 736 pages on 11 verses here. 736 pages on 11 verses. There's no way I'm going to go into that depth or where he's been or spend the next months. But the next few weeks we'll be looking at it as best we can. What we have is one sentence. One sentence, this is Paul again. Paul's writing from verse 14 to 20 in the Greek, the original. It is one sentence, it is 113 words. It's divided in two with two aorist imperatives, two commands. Get it done! The first one is found in verses 14 to 16. Verse 14, stand. Verse 17 is the second command, and that is take. And that covers verses 17 to 20. Two commands that divide up one sentence and gives us the individual equipment that God has for each of the believers in Jesus Christ. It is vital. This morning we take on the belt. Notice its importance. I said it is vital. If you're in a hospital, I want to say every one of us has been in a hospital, even if it was just to be born. But all of the equipment that's there, again, to measure the vital signs, they reflect the essential body functions, these vital signs, including your heartbeat, your breathing rate, your temperature, your blood pressure, vital signs that show that there is life. Without these vital signs being positive, you ain't got life. You is dead. Your soul has departed from your body. It is that extremely important. It is vital. Often belts are mere decoration, not a necessity to hold our pants up for some. I can remember a number of years ago, she must have been about 12 to 14 years of age, she had a 6-inch belt around her, a 6-inch wide belt of silver color, basically hanging on her, basically hanging. She also had a second belt on, that was about 1.5 inches, and that was red, scarlet red. That was tightly around her, but it wasn't needed to hold up her pants because she was poured into her pants. It was that tight. There was no way they were going to come off. Neither belt was essential for that young lady. This belt is essential. This is our, remember, GI, not U.S. government issued, but GI, God-issued equipment, as we saw several weeks ago. This GI belt, made of leather, holds everything together. Here's your soldier in the uniform, full regalia there. And here is the belt we are talking about, perhaps. This belt made out of leather could be 6 to 8 inches wide. First thing they put on. Primary clothing underneath the belt was a tunic, a square tunic. Your head goes one spot, the arms go another spot, and it drapes on you. It drapes on you. And so you've got a belt over that in order to tuck in the flowing garment, that square undergarment, if you please, or outer garment that was put on. You did not want to trip. You wanted to be able to move about, and so you had a belt to hold that in place and to tuck up any overflowing pieces of garment there. Gird yourself with that belt, or Peter puts it, 1 Peter 1:13, gird your minds, get them tight, get them ready, get them sharp for action. Bind them up so that you're able to think and understand what God is trying to say. Yes, the belt goes on first. It stabilizes the other parts of the armor so that they not come loose and therefore expose yourself to attacks from the enemy. You would tighten your belt when you're on duty. And when you're off duty, you'd be more relaxed and undo it. That possibly, probably was the belt we're talking about. Some would say it would hold your dagger and a sword. Maybe not, depending. But there was another belt that it could refer to. And you see that there, much larger. And it would cover, again, the upper loins and so forth and protect you in those areas of the body. A leather-like apron, which was there. But it holds everything together. You need the belt. It is vital to have it. The belt is, we are told, truth. Truth. Truth that is there. If there's no truth, what do you hold on to? How can I believe you if I can't trust you? How do I know what you're saying is true? How do I know which God? We talked to a number of people, Diane on her own, me on our own, or my own, and two of us together on our own together. We talked to lots of people, restaurants, in the swimming pool, wherever we were, and a lot of individual comments on where they're coming from, what they believe, and so forth. But again, truth is needed. As I grew up as a little boy, in many ways, I guess I was naive. This we call the Bible. It's a book. I believe that every book, anything in print, had to be true. I mean, it just has to be true. I soon found out Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so at all. I have in my library at home Jehovah's Witnesses books and Bibles. I've got the Book of Mormon at home. I've got the Quran at home. I've got the Bhagavad Gita at home. Again, from Hinduism, various books I've read through. I don't know if I've read any of them all the way through, but I've read good parts of all of them, and once again to find. And then books not only with religion, but even historical books and so forth. Just because it's in print doesn't make it so. It's been interesting for me to see things that I supposedly said in print. And I never said that. I never said that. And if they can do that to me, they can do it to anyone that's out there. Just because it's in print doesn't make it so. But truth is the belt that we're talking about here this morning. It holds your arguments together. It gives you something you can die for if necessary, because it is absolute truth. We heard about the devil this morning, his confrontation. In Luke's passage, there's a little bit more than what Tim read from Matthew. When it says that Satan left, Luke tells us he left for a while. He just left for a while. And as we know, and Tim referred to the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe it was Tim who did that in his prayer. Again, once again, the temptation was there. But once again, the Lord Jesus stood firm and spoke truth borrowed from the Word of God. Satan is a deceiver and a liar. Again, truth gives me an absolute standard by which I am to check all things. And you've heard me many times say, as I am preaching, you better check out what I say by the Word of God. I've shared one thing before, and that was that when my mind starts to go and I'm feeble, you better get me out of the pulpit. The second thing is, if I am not in line with the Word of God, you better correct me, instruct me, and if I'm not willing to say I was wrong, then you better get rid of me also. It is God's Word that we need, which is truth. Satan attacks in so many different ways. It's interesting, John MacArthur, he points out 9 ways. And as I thought about that, okay. 9 ways Satan attacks us. First of all, he attempts to impugn God's character and credibility. And as referred to already, MacArthur says, just as he did with Adam and Eve. Satan continues to tempt man to doubt God's will, to doubt his motives. God, if you love me, why do you let this happen to me? I heard that from one this week down there at Myrtle Beach. I hear it from many as I live out my life. He impugns God's motives. God, your Father, he really cares for you. Then why? Oh, that's right. We're going to look at some of that tonight, aren't we, from Hebrews, about God's discipline. But yes, he wants to convince men that God is untrustworthy, to deny God's word and to make him a liar. Second way, Satan tries to undermine present victory by generating trouble that makes life difficult, therefore tempting us to forsake obedience to God's standards and calling. Fear of criticism. Satan may even reverse his approach and undercut faithful Christian living by making it too easy. Without hardships, there is the inclination to lose the sense of dependence on the Lord. Abigail is somewhere around here. I saw her, but there she is. Can't see it. There you are. What was I going to say about Abigail? She gave me a tape years ago by Christine Wirtson. And coming home last night, we had iBroadcast on my cell phone and played it through the car radio. And one of the songs she sings is about, I guess it's a farmer, I can't remember exactly, but he wants to help this poor little caterpillar get out of the cocoon. And so he cuts with his knife so that the caterpillar can be free much easier. And the caterpillar turned into butterfly, the wings are not developed, and it dies. It needed the struggle, if you please, of the birth canal in order to develop fully. We need struggles to keep us dependent, to see how needy we are. Nearer, my God, to thee. When you started playing that, I heard you earlier. I won't tell what time you were here because I wasn't here before you. But Harold was in here earlier because Zach and Hannah and others were sleeping, and he didn't want to disturb them this morning. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But in any case, when he started playing here, the first picture I had was of a stamp I have home of the sinking of that boat and the band playing "Near My God to Thee" as women and children and maybe some old men got in the lifeboats and the others. We're going under. I don't know how many of them were Christians. But surely when we're going under the water and we're going to die, you're going to be very close to God. And you better be on the right side. Yes, struggles are needed to show us we're not as good as we think we are as far as strong. I can do it and I can make it. I'm tough. No, I want to say cream puff, not tough. And we need God more than we realize. And the wise man understands that. Satan tries to undermine present victories. Look what you can do. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Third, Satan attacks believers through doctrinal confusion and falsehood. Tries to convince Christians that Scripture is difficult to understand and insufficient to deal with complex issues. Some things are difficult to understand. Some things we have to say, as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I don't know. I'm not sure. But to deal with complex issues, it can deal with every issue if we understand what God has to say. There's nothing God's Word cannot help you with and will help you with if you come before Him with a humble heart and learn to trust, because it's truth. Not this necessarily, but that definitely. It's truth. And I'm going to hold on to what you say. Satan attacks God's people, number four, by hindering their service to Him. He opposes every faithful life and every effective ministry. It's sad for me to say that that has become a filthy, dirty word in Christianity. Faithfulness. That's legalism. To do it and have to be there and have to do this. I can still remember Pulpit Helps. Maybe I shared it not long ago. What's wrong with Mrs. So-and-so? She has taught her Sunday school class for 57 years straight. The individual facts could be wrong. Maybe it was 70 years straight. I don't know. But what's wrong with her? Doesn't she? Like everyone else? What's wrong? But faithfulness, commitment, bad words. We're free. We're not under law. We're free. Yes, we're free. Free to be committed to Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that later. But fifth, he attacks believers by causing divisions. That's why Jesus prayed so earnestly and repeatedly for the unity of his followers. He divides couples, he divides families, he divides churches, all over. The one we went to for Sunday school, and there's some dear, they had 2, 3, 4 guys really on target, men, knew their word in the discussion we had, a class of about 11. That was a time change, and one family with kids apparently messed up on the time change and came at the end. But that church apparently was 300 strong at one time. And now I'm not sure what meets for Sunday morning. Do they have 50? I'm not sure. Division. Oh, this split and that one and boom and boom and boom. No, he attacks believers by causing division. Six, he attacks believers by persuading them to trust their own resources. We've sort of touched on that. No, I need thee every hour. God, you can... Those basics of the word and prayer and assembling together? Yeah, I need thee, not my resources. Seven, Satan attacks believers by leading them into hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. A number of conversations about hypocrisy. One I had up here at the Rich Maiden Golf Course with two men. I'll leave that for a little later maybe. But yeah, hypocrisy. Eighth, Satan attacks believers by leading them into worldliness, materialism, self-satisfaction, self-indulgence, hedonism, contentedness with the things of this world. We are so wealthy with things that can get us into trouble. Good things, not bad, sinful things. Those, we're Christians. But we can get so preoccupied with good things You remember for me as a boy, for me it was basketball. And yes, my Duke lost. In the Atlantic Conference, most of you could care less. But there's even a commercial out there. We heard it all over South Carolina about the ACC tournament. And you can bet on everything, even a 15-foot jump shot. Yeah, just start with $10 bet. Is he going to make that jump shot or not? Bet on it. This is a sick world. Something in us. Got it. Just a quarter here and a dollar there. And a lot of people have lost their homes and everything else by gambling and whatnot. But there are a lot of good things we can be involved in that take up our time that it shouldn't. That's not Satan, is it? Read Screwtape Letters and maybe you'll say, I wonder if it isn't. Ninth, in a way that encompasses all the other, Satan attacks believers by leading them to disobey God's word. Just outly disobey it. And I've been accused of that. Women's head covering. Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, I believe it does, but I believe it's a lot larger than that. And some of you have heard that sermon I preached. If you're going to wear a head covering, wear it to the glory of God. And I found too many women who wear the head covering, although their husband better not say a word against them, because the woman really wears the pants in the family. I've seen that too much. But if you're not going to wear a head covering, then don't wear one to the glory of God. But if you're a wife, be submissive to your husband and let that be seen and known. And again, that doesn't mean be a doormat. We've talked about that. No, Satan is a great opponent of the belt of truth. And he'll do anything he can to bring us astray. Always remember, not only Satan, but our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And our own hearts can be a great opponent against truth. And so we don't listen to what the Spirit of God says to us through his word. Truth is vital. Second, the battle for truth. We live in a world that wants to deny its existence. I went on Google or whatever you call it, and I looked up allaboutphilosophy.com. Allaboutphilosophy.com. I'm not asking you to do that now on your phones, by the way. But allaboutphilosophy.com, you can look at it later. But absolute truth, I quote from that, absolute truth is defined as inflexible reality. Fixed, invariable, unalterable facts. Example, there are absolutely no square circles. Do you ever think about that? Absolutely no square circles, and there are no round squares. That's truth, by definition. But in the field of religion, we sometimes think differently. In the field of religion, John Dewey, 1859, died in 1952. I quote about John Dewey. He was the most significant educational thinker of his era, and some would say of the 20th century. As a philosopher, social reformer, and educator, he changed fundamental approaches to teaching and learning. He is the father of much of modern public education in the USA. I continue to read here. His ideas sprang from a philosophy of pragmatism. What works is truth. What works is good. What works for you? What works for me? It may be different. He was a co-author and signer of the Humanist Manifesto, 1933. The Humanist Manifesto, which reads, quote, "There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. There's no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes." Basically, do what you feel is right. And what you feel is right for you may not be what's right for me. And what's right for me may not be right for you. There's no absolute truth. Contrary to that, you have the Bible and the centrality of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus said, "I am truth." That "I am the truth" probably is taken from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Isaiah 11, verse 5 is talking about the Messiah, and I quote from the Septuagint there, "With righteousness shall he be girded around his waist, and with truth around his sides." With righteousness he shall be girded around his waist, and with truth around his sides. And the New American Standard puts it this way, "Righteousness will be the belt about his loins." The belt of truth, the belt of righteousness. In the context of Isaiah 11, it was a descendant of David, the Messiah, who was to come, who would be on the offensive, and he would judge and punish the wicked, both God's people Israel and their enemies, because God is just and doesn't allow his children to sin. He disciplines his children. He will punish with hell those who never become his children. Again, "I am truth." In Isaiah 11, the original there, the context is on the offensive. I am truth. I will punish. I will deliver. In our context of Ephesians, though, it is a defensive position. Stand. Belt of truth. Stand against the attacks that come against absolute dogmatic truth. John 1:17, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I am truth, and we can recognize truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke truth. All that he said, no one spoke like that man. That was the comment of the hearers. Amazement. Where did this guy get his education? How does he know? But, wow, he spoke truth. He embodied truth. We'll come back to that. But there was a genuineness, a total integrity in the way he lived, and he never wavered. He was sure of himself and sure of his mission. Sure of himself and who he was, his identity, to put it in the vernacular of today, where so many struggle with, who am I? My identity. Am I a man? Am I a woman? What am I? Just a side parenthesis I heard on the news. The country of England has abolished? My mind went blank. The blocker, puberty blockers, is what I want to say. They've abolished puberty blockers because they've seen the kids that are taking them, because my identity says I may have a body of a man, but I really think I'm a woman. They realize those puberty blockers are destructive. Destructive. Kids' depression and suicide mounting. The country of England has realized it. I was talking to Tracy before the service today, and we were talking about different things such as that. And her comment was, America will never recognize that. They will never say that. No, they'll say it's depression because people are picking on me. They don't accept that I am what I am not. But anyway, again, genuineness in his life, identity. Jesus knew who he was. He knew of his mission, and he lived it to the fullness. Jesus, I am truth. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Again, he speaks out and he reveals truth to us as well. Here is someone truly that you can trust. So many homeless do not have parents too. Some of the homeless that do have to still can't trust their parents for whatever reason. I've been accused by my oldest son of being too accepting of people when they speak, naive, gullible, or whatever. I like to believe someone until I find out that they've lied to me. I've shared with a couple with struggles because he was not faithful to his wife. You can win back her trust, but it's a long and difficult road, probably. I believe in miracles. Kids, you lie to your parents. Not always easy to win back trust. And that's why, you know, like with, yeah, you'll never forget me when I'm gone. What do you do with fractions? You reduce them always, always, always. When do you tell the truth? Always, always, always. You won't forget that, I don't think. Because again, truth, truth, it's a precious commodity. And it's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You can't trust parents, you can't trust teachers necessarily. Listen to Unshackled, one of my favorite times driving. I can't remember his name. Priest was his last name. Thank you. There's my wife. Carl Priest. Who's he? He was a guy who got into fights, grew up in a suburb of, I want to say, West Virginia. In the slums. Fist fights. In trouble, out of trouble, this and that. Finally, pulling himself together, got into the Navy to get some discipline in his life and whatnot. Grew up going to church because his parents brought him to church, but he left it because of the crowd and the appeal of the kids in the neighborhood and whatnot. But then in the Navy, someone brought him to a Bible study and he saw genuineness. And he struggled with science. Science, evolution. And Carl Priest became an expert. He became a school teacher and ran into troubles in the public schools because he wanted to teach, not dogmatize, the Bible says. But have you considered a master designer from a scientific perspective? And he got in trouble as a teacher. And he got discouraged in his faith then. And I don't know how many kids they had, but they had a daughter who loved Jesus and wound up in a public school. I can't remember if it was a high school or a college. I don't know if they said, but it was an elective. And the teacher said, how many of you are Bible thumpers out here still believe that God created the world in 7 days? And, oh, there's one brave one. I'm going to convince you of your foolishness, etc., etc. And I'll tell you this right up front. Unless you come around to my way of thinking, you may not even pass the course, let alone don't think about getting an A. Well, she went back to her dad and said, Dad, he says, you could take another teacher, another course, or probably college age. No, I want to show that arrogant teacher who made a fool of me. My last name was Priest. Oh, I'm glad to see the church has even allowed girl priests now, was the way the teacher greeted her first day of class. She studied, and Daddy helped her. She wrote her papers. At the end of the year, the teacher said, I want you to know your final grades are in. There's only one A in the whole course. Most of you haven't done enough work. You flunked. She comes up afterwards and said, I didn't get my grade. I wanted to talk to you, he said. You got the one A. So you believe what I wrote? No, I don't. But you did the work. And from a scientific, you did a great job on your paper and on your work and whatnot. And you presented this. And then she had a book she wanted him to read. He says, I want no part of it because that's foolishness. But you did a great job. You did the assignments. Well, you read 5 pages. If you don't like those 5 pages, give me the book back. He agreed to that. And I don't know where the story went. But Carl again. Yes, unshackled, unshackled. That's the gospel, and that's because of truth. Truth. And we back down. Why are we afraid of men? That was in Sunday school this morning, etc. Why don't we speak out? Why don't we let people know? And that, I believe, is going to be continued. But to understand again, to understand. Yes, we were in the pool. I'm not sure if Diana got in all the way. No. It was cold outside. I got swimming in the pool and then joined Diana in the hot tub outside. And Irene, she goes by, and Maura, M-A-U-R-A, two sophisticated, intelligent ladies from the Boston area. Rini is still up there. Maura has moved down, I believe, with her husband. They're 70-ish. Years of age, we got into quite the discussion. You're not supposed to talk about religion or politics. And they wanted to talk, the two of them. Maura worked under Rini when they worked. Women's health. I believe we're talking about abortion, among other things, and so forth. Totally against us. And we discussed. That's your Bible. You say that's true. You say that's true. That means nothing to me. Science says, and they would go on and pontificate about it. Discussion went on a lot longer than I thought it would. And they were happy for it, that we've got someone that we can talk to and not just be beat over the head with a Bible verse. But we shared the best we could. They went away still believing what they did and probably that we're fools. But we had a chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because we believe there is truth and absolute truth. And they refused to believe that. No, that's true for you. What about? What about? What about? May the Spirit of God work on their hearts and lives, even as he would continue to work on ours. But yes, Jesus revealed truth in himself as he embodied it in the way he lived and spoke. And he reminds us again that you can know the truth. And it is the truth that sets one free. How does this truth operate? There's two different ways of looking at it. It's sort of like faith and faithfulness. Faith, or the faith, is the doctrine of your beliefs. Faithfulness is in living it out. Truth is in the doctrine of what you believe. There's true statements, they're true facts. But truthfulness, as Jesus himself did, is to be lived out with a sincerity. Again, subjective and objective with reference to it. And it's hard to decide. John Calvin speaks of subjective integrity. The fact that you need to be not a hypocrite, but true to what you say you believe. And live truthfully, subjectively in what you believe. Others would say also, but there is also truth, doctrine as such. It's difficult to see exactly this belt of truth, this belt of truthfulness in the way you live, fullness, or the doctrinal facts of the gospel and the word of God as truth. Again, it is truth that sets one free. John 8:32. Truth sets us free because we again find out from the truth of God's word who this Jesus is, the God-man. Ephesians 4:21, just as truth is in Jesus, truth is in him. He is one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, only one God, and again, doesn't compute, blows my mind. I can't fully understand it. The Bible presents it because the Bible is truth. I have chosen to believe it, what God says. Again, he is God incarnate. We are told in the Word, in him dwells all the fullness of deity. Again, that stuff that makes God, God, is what Jesus contained. He had it. Everything that makes God, God, Jesus has it. All powerful, all knowing. You can go on and on. Okay? Whatever God is, Jesus is. The Word of God puts that forth. It faithfully tells us what Jesus has done. His sinless life. His atoning sacrifice. We're coming to Easter. He rose again. Truth. How do you know that there's life beyond this grave? No one has been there and be able to tell you. I've heard that from a number of people through my years. I said, oh yes, Jesus. He rose from the dead. Jesus rose. And we are told that because he rose, he is the first fruits. He's the guarantee, the deposit that there is life beyond the grave. And we too shall rise. The truth tells us that. As we look at the Word of God and what's there. Yes, it tells us who we are in Jesus. It gives us identity. We are in Christ, that relationship which is there for eternity, but to be lived out every day. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Born again. Yes, born again. God in us, Not living it out perfectly by far. We are still sinful, but we go to the same blood that was shed once for all and washed white as snow and fellowship with Him. That's the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe said, freedom is life controlled by truth and motivated by love. Life controlled by truth and motivated by love. Bondage is life controlled by lies and motivated by selfishness. The difference for me to live as Christ is what our cry needs to be. And the truthfulness in the way we live so that we live it out sincerely. It's Christ. I want to know Christ, Paul said. I want to know all about Him. Even the fellowship of His sufferings. To suffer for Jesus Christ, to do without because of Jesus Christ. Because that which you get in Jesus Christ is so much more that this world can't compare. Again, our position as joint heirs with Him, connected to each other in His body, ambassadors worth living for Him. Knowing victory is already ours. Victory is ours. I mentioned my Duke losing to North Carolina State. North Carolina State was ranked number 10 in the ACC Final Championship Series. Duke was ranked number 2. Something that never happened before. They had to play a game to get into the tournament. Game number 1, first night, they won. That got them to a game number 2, and they won. I think it was game number 3 when they beat my Duke. Game number 4... they beat Virginia, which was ranked number 3, just behind Duke. Game number 5, they played North Carolina, number 1 ranked, and one of the top 4 teams in the country, according to the pollsters. And I got home last night to be able to see the end of that game. And I was rooting for North Carolina State. I didn't want North Carolina to be on top of my Duke. And they won 5 games in 5 nights. Weren't they tired? Whatever. That's why I like college basketball. You never know who's going to win next. And it's exciting. But again, the scoreboard said they won. That was truth. That was truth. But that doesn't begin to compare with truth as it is in Christ. Jesus sets one free with identity and purpose for life. And finally, truth unleashed in our living authentically. Matthew Henry, I know no religion without sincerity. No religion without... Be what you are. Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire God, you desire truth in the innermost being. Not hypocrisy, but truth in the innermost being. I mentioned Rich Maiden Golf Course just before we went away. I got up there. I was a single, played with 3 guys. John, J-O-N, played with J-A-H-N, John. But John was 20 years old. He was a sophomore, a business major up at Kutztown University. You know where Kutztown is? You lived across the street from it almost at one time. The Watts did. And now they're going to live almost across the street from the church here, just a few blocks away. But in any case, John, he left after the 15th hole because he had to go back to school to take a final exam, I think it was, or maybe a midterm, on Excel. He's a business major. So he played golf for 15 holes, and now he got to go back to school and take an exam. He was Lutheran background. I had a chance to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other two I played with, Ed and Ken. Ed was 80, his brother Kent, no. Yeah, Ed was 80 and Ken was 78, just a little older than I. Both of them had severe tremors, okay? They get the club and they bring it back, and then all of a sudden, smooth as all get out, they were good golfers. Ed, at 80, he shared that he won a bunch of long drive contests. He could hit it over 300 yards, no problem. He was quite the talker, both of them. As I played with them. Ken was more modest. He was an engineer of sorts. I forget where he worked, overseas and as well as in this country. But two different brothers. And yes, we talked about Jesus. I did. They basically told me I was going to hell. because I worship on Sunday. They were Seventh-day Adventists. Ed's language was less than clean, quite a bit. Ed's. He had a lot of comments about women and this and that and whatever. And I asked him, what does your wife think about your language? And she doesn't like it. I can understand why. But I'm not a Christian. I'm not pretending to be living as one now. But he was sure of where they stood on Seventh-day Adventism. It was interesting. We were driving out to get something to eat at Myrtle Beach. And I'm still getting used to this thing called a cell phone and the phone in my car. And the phone rings. And Diana sees a number we don't recognize. And she says, I normally don't answer it then. Well, I put, hi, this is Ed. Ed who? Who are you? Did I play golf with you up at Rich Maiden? I said, yeah. Well, at the end of the round, I was missing a club. And I had gone back two holes to try and find the club. It was my pitching wedge. And when I got home, I still hadn't found it. And I left word up there, if you ever get the club, please give me a call. Ed says, you were missing a club. I said, yeah. My brother had it in his bag. He had picked it up and put it in his bag thinking it was his own club. So I'll leave it for you. I'll probably go there tomorrow up to Rich Maiden to pick up my club. But got a chance. I shared with him again. I think God wanted us to talk one more time. And again, God only knows. God only knows. But the truth shall set you free from wherever you are coming from to understand the reality of what God has to say. The mark of a true Christian is following Jesus. The mark of a true Christian is one who holds on to truth and stands up for truth. There was a Jewish man who lived in the United States. And prior, this is not recent, but back probably not long after Israel became a state, this Jew from the United States went back to Israel to help fight on the Israeli side. And his father was good friends with one of the Israeli generals. And so the father was concerned that his son not be put in the front lines. Keep him safe. Keep him safe. The general over there knew who this son was and was fearful that dad, yeah, he was going to push this. And the son would follow up on it because dad had already said, keep him in a safe place. The son went up to the general and he said, I've sort of been kept in a safe place. I don't want that. I came here to serve. The general commenting afterwards said this. People think Israelis are so successful at war because we are a super people or that we have super intellect or super strength. Well, there is God, I believe, behind a lot of what goes on there. That's my eschatology. But that's what people think. But quote, our success is not built on any of those things. It is built on commitment. Unreserved and sacrificial commitment. Wait, you would do that for Israel as a soldier? What are you, what am I doing for Christ, our captain, our Lord, here in the battle for souls, in the battle for his kingdom, in the standing up for Jesus, even when it may cost me my job, my friends, or even my family? Where am I at? Belt of truth. Living it out. Holding on to the facts of it. Found in Jesus Christ. Stand. Stand. The battle is real. There's nothing better than to understand. Oh, by the way, loins gird about. The verb is middle voice. Middle voice means you do it for yourself. You do it for yourself. It's up to you to get dressed by putting on your belt of truth. And then it's up to you to, with the power of God, live it out. Let us pray. Father, the old song puts it very simply. People need the Lord.
Most don't realize it. Many laugh it off, curse it off. But thank you for ones, of which I am included, who saw the need for and have come to love this Jesus Christ. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know where we're coming from. Some of you are not saved, more than likely. Others saved and committed and doing the best we can. Others perhaps somewhere in between. But Lord, the war is real. And the battles are real. And people still need the Lord Jesus Christ. You leave it up to us as individuals to decide what we're going to do. Help us to get serious about you. And thank you that you have been and continue to be serious about us. You don't leave us alone until it's too late. Your Holy Spirit will continue to nag until perhaps like with Pharaoh, when that's it. And then you even harden his heart that he had continued to harden beforehand. Time's up. Only you know when time's up for any individual. I'm thankful for that. So I can continue to pray for and to do my part the best I can. And sometimes messing it up as I talk to people. But Lord God, do the best I can with your help. Help us all to see what it is. Sacrifice for you. Oh God, we are so blessed. We're so blessed with so much that we don't need. Help us, Lord, to understand the fight and to go out each day, starting with the belt of truth. I pray this in Jesus' name.